Let's open up to 1 Corinthians again. And I don't want to re-preach a message, but there's something very interesting that arrested me just yesterday. The Apostle Paul is going to get into something that is very deep. And you don't know it. It's sneaking up on you. You don't know it when you read this, but something stirring in his heart. So as he opens this up in chapter 11, you know, in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So even though we're in the midst of this correction, this letter that's correcting them in many areas of their life, in idolatry and understanding what is an idol, in their moral behavior, they're not helping one another, they're not serving one another. He comes to them in many ways and in many degrees, and he's speaking to them and he's trying to encourage them to grow up into all aspects of Jesus Christ. You know, guess what? God saves you. He comes into your life, but you're not allowed to stay the way you are. It's time to grow up. It's time to leave an impact, that your life would leave an impact while you're breathing here, because there's going to be a time when you're not. We don't think about that too much along our life. You know, sometimes we give it some consideration. But my point here is not to re-preach this message, but here's something that he says here in verse 1 that's really interesting. But before I get there, the reason why I thought that was important, that I'm praising you for this, that you remembered the traditions, because later on, in a few more verses here, he's going to say, but this, I'm not praising you in. He's going to come to them with correction and with truth and sincerity, because there's something working on the inside of him, a revelation, an understanding. Something impacted the Apostle Paul in his life, possibly on the road to Damascus, possibly when the light shined upon him, possibly in his times of a visitation with the Lord, where the Lord caught him up and taught him things, where he was impacted so deeply. The Apostle Paul knew and understood what covenant meant and what it takes to make a covenant. There's that too, shedding of blood. What it took to, what had to be sacrificed to make a covenant. You know, sometimes you're, I remember Pastor Bill preaches about this once in a while. What did we do with all our time before we had children? What's it take to raise a family? When you start into it, maybe you don't think about it thoroughly. I had that impression when I retired. Sort of retired. What's it going to be like when my daughters grow up and they get married and they leave the house and you think, oh, baby, we can go travel. And then they had children. And guess who's at the house all the time? But it's all good. It's wonderful. But that hit me. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect. I've just stepped into a new role in my life. Before, I didn't know anything about being a grandparent. Being a grandparent, that actually means something. Well, I didn't know that because I wasn't one. It actually means something to have a bunch of churches that depend on you to be a leader of God and a man of God, and to go and be with them and to teach them and to bring them up into something. That rant over. Let's go here. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I read that last week, but I didn't realize the level and degree of what that meant to the Apostle Paul. It's going to come out later in the chapter. But here's the thing. To be an imitator, or to be someone who's made in the image, follow me as I follow Christ. He was attempting to stand up and walk like Jesus walked. Jesus suffered, we know that, but he blessed. And everywhere Paul went, he blessed others and he suffered. But I thought about this image. All through Paul's correction, he's talking about their identification with one another. Well, that's not right. You identify with Christ. He brings correction to them in the first chapter, right at the get-go. Right at the get-go that they were saying, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, it says in the scripture. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. Hey, I'm identifying with him. You see these incidences, whereas there's an impact, an impression that's made in us of being having the image of Christ in your life. That Jesus said, if you've seen, oh, show us the Father. Remember Philip said that, show us the Father. Well, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we look in Hebrews, and he's the exact representation, the image and the likeness of God. This is who Christ is. This is who we preach. This is who we celebrate. This is who we think about. So I thought it was interesting when I looked at Genesis again, and I just began to think about that. See, Paul's thinking for a long time has been shaped around the Word of God, the Torah. Everything he had, he carried this with him. He studied this. He went to school for this. This was impressed upon him. He understood the law, and he understood creation, and he understood everything about creation. Here's an interesting thing that it says here in Genesis, and I really do think, this is just an opinion of mine, that Paul had a deeper understanding of this that would cause him to write something out. I don't know how many of you ever write letters anymore. We think about emails. And in business sometimes, or communication, we have to send something out. Hey, I'm on my way. Send. You know, or what? I'll be home in a little bit. Send. You know, these little tidbits of thought. But now writing a letter is a little different thing because there's something inside your heart you want to transmit to somebody and you want to give them impression of your thoughts. Maybe they ask you a question, how to do something, or they want understanding on something and you have it and they know you have it. And so they ask you, this is more than a, I'll be right home. It's deeper. Write a letter. Paul wrote a letter here. There's things he wants them to understand. And I think this is an interesting thing. That first statement, that opening statement, I'm an imitator of Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So he says here in Genesis, and I know it seems like I'm spending more time on this, but it's going to take us and carry us into the second part of chapter 11, whether I get to it or not. Possibly Pastor Bill will be preaching on some of these things as well. Then God said, this is what it says in chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image. I've been tossed this thought around, you know, different people who don't understand or don't think about there's a Trinity. There is a Trinity. There's a Father. Father God, creator of all things. It came out of the mind of God, everything that's created. There's a Father, there's a Son. Let us create man in our own image. Who's us? Who's he talking to? The Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us do this. Create man in our own image, in our likeness, in our image. This is what he's saying. Let them rule over the fish, the sea, over the birds, the sky, over cattle, and over all the earth. He was giving man authority, and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We just came out of this, we're going into it actually, of this chapter 11 where he begins to talk about authority. Now, let me just take just another little jump. A whole lot of things happened during this time, but now we just jump up to chapter 5. Whole lot happens in between there. We don't want to talk about that necessarily. But look at this. This is the book of the generation of Adam. The fall has happened. Cain and Abel has happened. These things happen in Scripture, stories you already know, okay? In the day when God created man, it's a little reflection back of a couple chapters. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male, female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. This is the interesting part. When Adam had lived 130 years, this is the only time you get a sense of time. Time, day and night, years, months. This is the first sense you have of how long were things happening. Here it is. 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. This is Adam. Adam had a son in his own likeness. Well, this is a reference to it. He already had Cain and Abel. And we know what happened there. Cain killed Abel. Horrible murder. Introduced sin, envies, whatever, all the things that happened there between two brothers. It didn't end well for Abel. His blood, the Hebrews talks about it. In Hebrews, his blood cries out from the ground for justice. And he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image. So Paul is saying, Paul grasps a hold of this idea of image and likeness. I want to be in the likeness of Christ. He speaks about it in other epistles about being Christ-like and following after him. He speaks about that. He has a revelation of this. And named him Seth. Well, here's a reference. I'm not going to go any farther with this. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11. But in his image, in his likeness, it's going to be impact. This is something Paul's carrying in his heart while he's writing this letter. This is an important thing. We're going to get to the covenant here as it goes through. So he begins to go through the beginnings of chapter 11, and then he goes, verse 3, he says, but I want you to understand, you see this quite a few times in 1 Corinthians, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand. There's things you have to grab a hold of in this walk that you live in. This, in the, as you read the word, try to understand these things. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, if that's what we stink our teeth into, if that's what we get a hold of in our life, then you won't trip up when you read another verse and says, and when a woman's praying, she has to have a hat on. Because the chapter isn't about that. Although, and then it talks about marriage. Paul was laying down some order in the church in the wicked time that they were living in this wicked city of Corinth. This was a seaport city where all the sailors were coming in and out. And it was a place of education where all the Greek theologies and religions and idols of the day, of today and of yesterday, and all this Mercury and Zeus and all these different gods and demigods and all the stories have already been written, and they're all over. They are taught in all the schools, and they've persuaded men's minds to think this way, to think that way. And Jesus comes in and interrupts all that. And Paul comes into the region and interrupts all that. He causes a lot of problems. We see as he moves forward in his next missionary journey, he's going to head to Ephesus. And there is going to be some problems down there in Ephesus, which is the same region. It's now in the regions of Turkey. This is, you know, where all these things are happening. So here, women are taught that when I look at a woman, I have to know that she's a married woman and a Christian woman, and she belongs to a man, and she's not just someone you can use and abuse. He elevates, as far as I'm concerned, and reading in the scripture, he's elevating a woman in these matters. And then a man ought to have a wife. That's it. He's not supposed to be a loose character and an animalistic creature who was just going around doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, but he's to show respect. So these are certain traditions that Paul was laying down as he was teaching. And he talks about a man not being identified by wearing a particular hat of a different color, of a different shape, of a different origin. He's identified with Christ, and Christ is your head. And you don't identify with something else. Outside of that, you're just going to make it religious. And you're going to post it out in the front lawn of your place, and you're identifying with something other than Christ. So this is where we ended up. And then he says in verse 16, but if anyone is inclined to be contentious, if you want to argue with me about this, we don't have any other traditions. This is the way we do it. So Paul's laying down apostolic authority in no uncertain terms. The way I'm seeing it and the way I'm reading here, we don't have another practice, nor do the churches of God. Everywhere Paul went, he laid it down to be this way. And it establishes an order. And the Apostle Paul saw the order in Genesis. And he's declaring these things. Now in verse 17, now we're moving into new territory, but in giving this instruction, what instruction? We're about ready to read it. In giving this instruction, I don't praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now here we are, we come into church today, and we think, we know why we're here. To come together in fellowship under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in the love of God. We know why we're here, to give our praise and our thanksgiving to God, to join our hearts together, to connect with one another and with the living God. This, why are we here? Is this a social club? No, it's not a social club. A religious event? No, it's not a religious event. There's a reason why we're connected. And in Paul's revelation, in what he's saying here and what he's already said, he's repeating himself here. You're of one lump of bread, all of you. One lump of bread, you are a piece of it. He's going to explain more about that. But he's already said this several times to the Corinthians in his letter to correct. He's already said these things to them. But they come together for the worse. Well, let's find out what the worst is. Why is it that when they come together and they start doing what they do when they come to church, we come to bring offerings. Offerings from our lips, offerings from our heart, offerings from our wallet. It's not a plea for money. That's a fact. Lord, I give to you what you've given me. I thank you for blessing my life. I delight myself into giving you an offering for all your goodness and your greatness in my life. Lord, thank you for blessing my life. And you give him an offering, financial offering, that goes to the work of the ministry. We bring praise and thanksgiving from our lips. We join together in the unity of the Spirit. Let's find out. For in the first place, you didn't forget about Chloe, did you? Chloe and the household of Chloe. As Pastor Bill introduced this book, they ratted them out. They told Paul about all the things that were going on in Corinth because they had spent time there as well. And he said, Paul, we have some issues up here we need to deal with. Well, this is just one of them. In their mind, they thought when they came through the doors, they had their food up on the shoulder, and they were just going to pull a bunch of tables up, and everybody was going to just basically have a house party and a dinner, and they were going to pig out on the food. But not everybody brought food. But if you didn't bring food, you couldn't eat with us, because you bum, you didn't bring anything. This is the picture, my picture, that I'm presenting to you. This is a picture of what was going on with these people in this church. You come together for the worse, not the better. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. In part, part of it, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. This, don't let this throw you. There, Paul's plea is for unity, but yet he says, there must be factions among you. There's some people who are going to think differently among you. But that those, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. Somebody's right. What we know is God is right. And when you understand what God is, and you connect with Him, and you're in unity of the Spirit, with His Spirit, we know He is right. It will be evident amongst the body of Christ who's walking in the Spirit and who is not walking in the Spirit. So there is going to be some diversities and divisions among you. And those that are approved of God will be evident. It will pop up. Let's move past that. Therefore, when you meet together, this was the issue. He's trying to lay it down for them, bringing correction to the church. Now watch these words. I had someone, some young Christian man, who was really confused about that. He thought when you come to church, because their denomination was built on this theory, when you come together, it's for the Lord's Supper. That's what the church believes in. So every time they meet together, you have to have the Lord's Supper, or you didn't have church. It's odd, but that's not what the word says here. It says, therefore, when you meet together, I had to open it up and read it to him. He was so confused then. He didn't grasp it. Well, we love the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it today. We're going to partake of it today. We have to love that. We join ourselves. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is exciting that we would come together today for the Lord's Supper. But in this particular case, watch what he says. Therefore, when you meet together, in their minds, every week they were coming together as a church in the homes. Remember, this isn't a mega church like you have it in your mind. You know, what's a church? Oh, it's the Crystal Cathedral. It's this or that. No, these are house churches. They were coming together, maybe some bigger places, maybe smaller. This is the way the church functioned back then. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, here's the offense. In your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one's hungry, and another is drunk. Wow, what a church service this must have been. This is not why we come together. We don't come together to fatten ourselves up physically, fatten ourselves up physically, and to drink unto getting drunk. This is what he's correcting. And he's going to explain exactly what it is in a very, very passionate way. And this is why I felt it's more important to understand the very beginning of this, being an imitator of Christ and taking these kinds of sacrament very seriously. The Apostle Paul took it very seriously. For in your eating, one takes his own supper, the one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses and in which to eat and drink? Do this at home. But that's not why we're coming together. He's laying down why we're coming together. This is why we're here today. Don't you have houses to eat and drink? Or do you despise? This is harsh, all right? Do you despise the church that much that when you come, that's why you come? That's despising the church. That's very sobering. Very sobering. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? That some were coming with nothing. And you're going to shame them for coming with nothing? Where's the beef? You brought nothing. You're going to shame them? But that's not why we're here. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. For indeed I received, here's where it goes, into this passionate thought. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's almost like the Apostle Paul was there. You know, you have to flip back to Matthew and Luke and say, was he there? You know, that he knew and understand as he had a revelation of this. This was like a tipping point. This was a crescendo of an act that Jesus did before he went to the cross. And, we know the story. We've read these things before. Here he is. In this, it says, when he had given thanks, he broke it. This piece of bread, a physical piece of bread on the table. But it wasn't. It was him. It was the person of Christ. He broke it. It was representing. It was an image. It was a likeness. They didn't earlier in Matthew and Luke, they didn't understand this image and likeness. Do a miracle for us, Jesus. Our fathers, when we were in the wilderness, Moses did miracles. Bread came down from heaven. And what did Jesus say? Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread. Well, who was that bread? That bread was Christ. We saw it in the early days. All the while, God was revealing to them that there was a salvation coming. It will be the bread of life. It will be the food that will sustain you. This is the food that sustains us. Give us this day our daily bread. You think he's talking about bread? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every... See, it all ties together. It all ties together and it all points to Jesus. Because without him, we have nothing. Been pondering that lately. I just said that to someone at Home Depot the other day. What do you need for life? What do you need, really? You know, we can lose everything. There isn't anybody old enough in this room to really understand that has ever gone through losing everything. Now, I'm not saying you haven't made a bad business investment and lost everything. That is not what I'm talking about. Losing everything financially, everything that you identify with as a country, everything. So what do you need to live? What does a human need to live? Pastor Bill's preached on this for years. Well, first of all, you need air. I'm sorry to break it down in such a simple term, but this is what you need. Everybody hold your breath for 5 minutes, and then we'll be dragging bodies out of here. You need air. Secondly, and this is accordance to the wisdom that has already come from this pulpit, you need water. After a while, if your body doesn't have water, not beer, not wine. It's not that kind of message. I'm not preaching that kind of message. Your body has to have water. These are things you have to have as this being, as this flesh suit. You know, this flesh suit wants water more than anything. Well, not more than air, but more than anything. Now, if you have water for a while, you will be sustained for a while. My point in all this is, what do we really need in life? Man shall not live by bread alone. How does that impact us? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your spirit man cannot live without the bread of the word of God. Your spirit man cannot live. It will fatigue. It will shrivel up. It'll collapse. You have to have that. So, food. Discussion isn't what kind of food, but your body has to have food. Better it has good food, food that has nutrition in, food that's going to feed the cells of your body. And when your body isn't getting that kind of food, it says funny things to you, and it does things to you. And sometimes when our body draws more minerals from this source and that source, we have pains and aches. That is a whole discipline of study that I am not qualified by no stretch to be giving advice on those matters. Here we go. So he takes the body, he takes the bread, he breaks it. It represents him. In the same way, just like the body, just like the bread, he broke it. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I don't know if Pastor Bill's even going to preach on this subject, but we are having communion today, and these are the things that were passionate to the Apostle Paul. It happens that we happen to be here in chapter 11. It was amazing. This moment of time, it is an Easter celebration. This message is being preached all over the world, okay? But there is a deep, deep revelation of the Apostle Paul and a correction given to the church, which is what we see most of this book is about. Telling him the right path. Let me re-sketch out for you what a church is. It's not a restaurant. We're not coming here to have dinner together and having all these associations and getting drunk and gouging ourselves with food. That's what the Gentiles did. That is the world that they came from. You can't bring the world that you came from with you in life. You can't do that. It didn't work. It didn't work for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. If you carry those thoughts with you, if you carry those patterns with you, if you carry, you know, they carried idols with them. You have to search to figure that out and to find that out. Look at Stephen's defense in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. When Stephen is stoned, you know, and martyred, he says, you took these idols, and he named them. Something or other. It's in the book of Amos as well. The star of something. You took these with you when you came out of Egypt. You had them in your bags. There's so many stories about household idols and things like that. And you know, we say, what is an idol? We talked about that earlier on in 1 Corinthians. Paul's convincing them that there's really, 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 really no such thing as idols. What is an idol? Well, if you don't want God in your life, if you don't want to acknowledge a living God, you will create for yourself an idol of some kind. You absolutely will. And it'll be different for you maybe than for me. But for you, you're worshiping something. Here's a big idol Jesus himself talked about. Money. You're going to serve the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? The devil. Money is driving this world. God, mammon. God, mammon. Well, you know and I know. I do. I don't have my wallet with me. I have money, right? I have to have some money to live. Of course, we use it in this world, but it doesn't own us. I depend on it when I go to buy my groceries. I'm thankful that I have some in there that I can buy things that I need. Or even, like all of us, you know, I'm just things that I want. I want another guitar. So if I can afford it, I'll buy one, maybe. But I don't want to tempt myself. My wife's laughing at me right now. But anyway, this is what we do. But with that, see, with a guitar, let me justify myself for a moment. I can create music. I can make something. Things will come out of my spirit and through my hands. And But there's no justification if the Lord isn't telling you to do things. Let's move on. Here we go. Here we go. So he took the body. He broke it. He took the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread, that's not the same thing with every time you come together. It doesn't say that. But anyway, I'm perfectly fine if a church comes together every Sunday and remembers the Lord's death. I'm fine with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you're saying something. As often as you do it, you're making a declaration. You're making an identification. You're connecting up. You're connecting up with this covenant. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, here's an interesting thing that jumped out at me. I hear this. I've heard this for many years. The breaking of the bread. Yes, yes, and amen. Let's emphasize that. We understand that. We can take that even farther. I'm not subject teaching right now. But have you been broken? Not subject teaching, but there's a thought. It's a spiritual thought. Have you been poured out onto the world? Are you, your life, is your life poured out? See, these are just spiritual thoughts. Proclaim the Lord's death, and here's the thing, I don't hear that often. Until he comes. You know he's coming again. He is coming again. He hasn't left us orphans. He has sent his Holy Ghost to live on the inside of us, stirring us up to pray, to believe God, to empower us to live a life of a Christ-like life. He has empowered you. Dynamic powers on the inside of you to live for him and to do the work of the ministry. Because he might say, I've called, you know, Phil and Bob to go here. Well, go. This is what happened in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Barnabas and Paul, for the ministry I've commended them to do. And they went out. They went out, and the miracles that happened were absolutely amazing. Brother Allen went out. Amazing things were happening. I'm excited to hear the stories. Do you have a story or two? He rolls his eyes like, where do you hear this? This is amazing what God is doing. Not just here in York. God is doing amazing things all over the world because he wants a family. It's not like he sticks his finger in his... just to show people he's God. That's not the point. The point is, people were lost and they need saved. Salvation comes from the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes. But how do they hear unless a preacher is sent? And how are they sent? We send them. The Holy Spirit sends them. And hopefully, believing God, more will grab hold of that and go out into all the world. This is what we're doing. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, if this is not a revelation and an understanding that you're carrying in your heart, we're being careful about this, that we understand the body of Christ, that we understand the cup of the covenant. That's, if we do not walk, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be aware. This is an important thing. Understand it. What's going to happen to you, young man, when you put a ring on it? This is the kind of seriousness that I'm talking about. Making a covenant. Do you realize? Now, you didn't come to an altar yet. You didn't make a covenant yet, but when you make a covenant, you better know. I think I said that to Phil. It's not too late to back out. I was messing with him. I said to him, you know, the marriage covenant is so deep. Jesus refers to it. Paul refers to it. There's just a likeness of Christ and the church, and a husband to his wife. This is like that, because it is. It is like that. And Paul talked about it earlier in 1 Corinthians, how important it is, the authority of the family. And husband, your body is not your own. It belongs to her. And husband, to the wife, her body is not her own. It belongs to him. Your body is not your own. It belongs to Christ. The connection that we make is Christ in the body. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, we hear this about judging yourself. Do we judge ourselves? Well, this is a good time to do it, when you're about ready to commune with the Lord in the remembrance of the body and the blood. Judge yourself. Judge yourself in the thing that you're doing. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. You know, I can't go out on dates with girls. Can't do that. That's judgment against the covenant that I have with my wife. That thinking is gone out of the mind of a man who's married, of a woman who's married. Gone, never to come back again. Never, ever to be tempted again with that, because you have a covenant. How deep is this as a thought and a revelation of what we have in Christ? But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. See, no one can point a finger at me, not ever. No one can point a finger at my wife, not ever. I have violated my marriage covenant. You can't, because I haven't. And she could say the same thing. Loyalty. Connection of marriage. A loyalty that you have, and many of you are the same way. Believe in all of you that are married are the same way. You know what I mean? But if we're judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. No judgment comes. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord. You're caught, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Well, when he arrests us in our spirit, what is it time for? When he arrests you in your spirit for a conviction that you should have in following Christ, it's a time to repent. That's not a bad word. Repentance is healing. Repentance is restoration to God. He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all righteousness and make you like it didn't happen before. God is so good to us. He's so good to us that you'll not be condemned with the world. So then, my brethren, and we're finishing up this chapter here, when you come together to eat, this is the proper order, wait on one another. Be a servant to one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's not what we're here for. So that you will not come together for judgment. See, everything is related back to that original error that they were walking in, that original mindset that they were in. That's not why we come here. But there is a body. There is a bread that was broken. There is a cup of blessing. There is a covenant with the living God. That is what we're interested in. That's the authority of it. Let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. And here's an interesting thought. I bring this up when I find these things in Scripture. I think it's important. This is a communication between the Apostle Paul and his church. These churches were writing him letters, wanting to know things, wanting to understand things concerning the order in the church. He says here, the remaining matters, I have a few more things I'd like to talk to you about. These remaining matters I will arrange when I come. I'm not going to write them out with pen and ink. And this has been said before in Scripture. I will deal with them when I get there. And this is what happens sometimes. We just have to wait for the man of God to come and visit with us.